paper and tell them you're going to make it through.
You're going to make it through.
You're going to make it through. Lord, we thank you that you are for us. And just as surely as you are for us, it is true that nothing that will come against us will be able to prosper. For your plans trump all other plans. Your plans, they supersede every other plan. And we ask, Lord, that you will give us eyes that are no longer consumed with the dark that is before us, but we will lift our eyes up and see you enthroned in a place of power, with a disposition that is leaning towards us to bless and to encourage and to give strength. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us. You are for us. That will never change. Amen and amen. Amen. As you're seated, remind them, you're going to make it through. All right. A couple of quick announcements. Wednesday night, we're going to be back in Wednesday night Bible study. We're looking at 2 Peter, living with the end in mind. Next Sunday, we will have living in the church study. And this time, we're going through honor, loving your church by building one another up. And also, next Sunday following service, our crochet group gets together and they crochet, I don't even know what it, just lovely little gifts for A Door of Hope. And got a letter from A Door of Hope. A little card here, I'll give it to you later. But it says, "Hi Calvary's ladies group. Thank you so much for the lovely knitted blankets and more for our moms. They are so beautiful and such a blessing to them. We are all so grateful for you all and your commitment to us and to our clients. We also love the little animals." Don't know about the animals, but we put them in their welcome baskets. "Love and warm regards, A Door of Hope." And so what you do Sundays and what you do at home and bring in on Sundays, just know that it is appreciated. And whoever should pick this up, go ahead and pick it up after service. All right. Open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. We are finishing our series, summer series in the parables, by considering the parable of the two sons. Matthew chapter 21, 28, and 32. What do you think? "A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is life. I ask in the next few moments that you would give me grace to speak your word to your people with your heart. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So a little boy once promised his mom that he would clean his room after lunch. I'm pretty sure I made this same promise at assorted times when I was growing up. The kid meant well. Or at least he wanted to sound like he meant well. But as the day went on, distractions piled up, and when bedtime came, his room was still a disaster. In the moment, his words sounded right, but his actions by the end of the day told the truth. Jesus tells a story just like this. A story that exposes a heart problem that we all face, not just little boys. The saying yes with our lips and the no with our lives. Today we're going to consider the players in this story, the problem that is presented in this story. We're going to see the solution, and we're going to consider the call that we are presented with. So we're going to start with the players. Verse 28 and 29. A man had two sons, and he went to the first son and said, "Son, go work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to his other son, player number two, and said the same. And this son answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. So the first son's response is openly defiant. "I will not." Later he repents and he obeys. I don't know if Sandy remembers this, but there was a season in my life that I was cute like this. It didn't matter what she asked me to do, I would say no. I thought it was cute. I doubt she ever thought it was cute, but I thought it was cute. And I would say no with every intention of doing exactly what she asked me to do pretty much promptly. But this guy, he was a knucklehead. He just said no, and it was rank rebellion in his case. "I will not." But later he repents and he obeys. He comes to his senses for whatever reason. The second one son gives the polite, respectful, "Yes, sir. I'm going to go. I'm going to do it. I'm your Huckleberry. I go, sir," but he never actually obeys. Not unlike many of us. Not unlike many of us this last week in different situations. Here in this story, Jesus is speaking directly to religious leaders who honored God with their lips but refused his call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. What we have read this morning here is a part of Jesus' response to chief priests who came to him just a little bit earlier, to the chief priests and the elders of the people who came and they challenged Jesus' authority about all that he was doing. If you look a little bit earlier in verse 23, you will see the chief priests and the elders of the people coming to Jesus and said, "Who said you could do this? Who has given you permission? And by what authority are you doing the things that you are doing?" So they challenged Jesus, and upon being challenged, Jesus said, "All right, let's make a deal. I will answer your question after you answer my question. Where did the baptism of John the Baptist come from? If you will answer me this, I will answer you that." And they talked amongst themselves, and they decided, "We can't go on the record as saying this or that, because we're going to get in trouble with somebody if we go on the record." So they came to him saying, "Yeah, we don't really know. We don't have an answer for you." And Jesus' answer was, "Well, since you're playing dumb," that's not what he said. But Jesus said, "All right, since you're not going to answer me, neither will I tell you by what authorities I do these things." But Jesus isn't finished with them. And so he tells this story of the two sons to them. In Jesus' story, the first son represents the chief priests and the elders of the people. These are the people who say the right things. "Absolutely, I love God." They show up in church. The second son represents tax collectors and prostitutes. And so when Jesus tells the story, the first son says, "I'm going to do it." The background music is, "Wah." And the second son who says, "I'm going to do it," "Wah, wah, wah." Tax collectors, prostitutes. Those who initially lived their lives in rebellion are represented by the second son, but these group were actually entering into the kingdom of heaven ahead of the outwardly religious types, the first son. Because the second group responded in faith. The second group, the first group, responded in repentance. They got off on the wrong foot, but they came to their senses and they changed their mind and they turned their lives around. The second group who said, yes, sir, I'm going to do it, but never followed through, these are those who are outwardly religious, who look like they have their act together, who say the right things, who knows that when it comes time to pray, you close your eyes, that when it comes time to sing, you lift up your head and you lift up your hands. They had the outward trappings of religion. So the question for us is, or let me just ask you it this way, which is better, the child who rolls their eyes when they're asked to do chores but later gets it done, or the smiling, agreeable child who never does a thing? Which is better? I don't like either one, honestly. I don't like an eye roll. But if I'm going to choose, I want the room to be clean. Words are easy, don't you know? Obedience is costly. And so there's the players. Son number one, who says, no, I'm not going to do it, but then gets his life turned around and does it. Son number two, who says, absolutely, yes, sir. Whatever you want, sir. Right now, sir. And then never does a thing. So there's the players and their diverging responses. And that brings us to the problem. Saying yes, but living no. That's a problem. This is the fallen condition that Jesus is exposing here. And it's not just the fallen condition of sinners who are egregious in their sin, who are profligate in their sin. This is a fallen condition of all people that exposes hypocrisy that we all yield into from time to time. It is the gap between professing a love for Jesus and living out our profession in practice. We can say yes to God by going to church, and I'm glad you did this morning. We can say yes to God by saying prayers. We can say yes to God by opening up our Bibles and reading them. We can say yes to God by even memorizing passages of the Bible, but the real test is whether our lives reflect a genuine surrender to Him. We can have all the right words and all the wrong attitudes. We can have all the right confession and all the wrong follow through. We can understand the precepts. We can understand the laws, and we can give our yes to them and live far below what they call us to live. It's what John the Baptist called for when he said to those who were coming, but when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, John said this, "You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." So people were following after John, and for some reason, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the time, decided to come along and kind of get in on the program, to get in on the show, to whatever cred John the Baptist was getting, they wanted to have a little transfer cred from being in that presence. They wanted to borrow his riz or whatever. The second son says, yes, in our story, I go. But that's a problem. It's like those who come, the Pharisees and the scribe, their entire life was, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. They like to be seen in the temple saying, yes, Lord. Back in the day, we used to sing it this way. Yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way, right? Well, these guys were like to be seen saying, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I will trust you and obey. And they lived for their own glory. They lived for their own fame. They never really bowed the knee and surrendered their will. They were the second son. I go with outward religion, but no inward transformation. It is not just about morality. It's not just about believing the right thing and doing the thing. It's about a disordered relationship they had with the God they claimed that they were serving. It is a disordered child who says, I love you, Mom, and then lives out disobediently. It is a disorder in the relationship when children do not honor their parents. It is a disordered relationship when a husband doesn't love his wife. It is a disordered relationship. The fruit of our activities shows that there's disorder in our heart. It's not just about morality. It's about relationship. And so, loved one, let me say it this way. God isn't looking for actions in a religious play. What we're dealing with, what we're doing when we come to the Word of God, when we come to church, that we're not just playing at being Christian. It's who we are to be. We are to be sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. We are to walk in meaningful relationship with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. We are to give place in our lives for the promptings of the Holy Spirit that move us in a direction that we might not have chosen for ourselves. It's about an ordered relationship. He's looking for sons and daughters whose hearts have been changed by His grace. You know, a wedding vow, they're beautiful. If you've been to many weddings, there's probably been a wedding you've gone to and you've heard the vows. And sometimes you got people who are super creative and they write their own vows and you're going, what on earth are they doing? And then you'll have somebody and it's from the depth of their heart and it'll bring you to tears. Wedding vows are not just pretty speeches. It's a lifetime commitment that is being made in that moment that comes from the heart. But a person can recite beautiful words, right? And still live in constant unfaithfulness. Have a divided heart. It is possible to say, I do. It is possible to say, I will, with our lips while living a life that openly contradicts the commitment that is being made with our words. It is to play at being something when we're not actually that thing. The word hypocrite, it's the word of an actor who shows himself on the stage and pretends to be someone he is not. That's the problem. And it's a problem that we are all infected with or pushed to at particular times in our lives. To pretend to be something we're not or to be more than we are. In this case, the second son was presenting himself as a true child of God while living with a heart that was attached to his own ego, his own pride, attached to sin. So there we've seen the players. The first son, openly rebellious, but comes to his senses and comes back. The second son, who pretends to be all in, but never is there. And the problem. The problem is saying yes with our lips and living a constant no by our lives. And so we come to the solution. The solution is an obedience that is the result of repentance. And if I'm going to hang out anywhere in these points today, it's going to be here. Repentance that leads to obedience. This is the solution. Now, here's the good news for first son types and for second son types. The good news is that God receives those who have said no in the past. And He will receive those who say yes if they will come to their senses and actually live out their yes. He will receive those who turn to Him in repentance, no matter how far they've gone, no matter how often they have disobeyed, no matter how many times they have been dishonest, how they've pretended to be one thing or another. Every single time somebody turns and says, Lord, would you take my no and turn it into a yes? He says, yes, I will. Every single person, every single time, He receives. Now, Jesus is our best example of the best kind of son, right? For He is the son that always said yes to God and always followed through perfectly on His yes. He's the best kind of son. He's the kind of son we all wish we had. He's the best kind of son our parents wish they had. He's the best kind of child. Such was His obedience that He bore the penalty for our false yeses and our outright no's on the cross. So good a son was He that He overcame where we fell short as children. When we said yes and did not, His yes supersedes our false yes. And where He said yes and we said no, when we turned to Him, our no's become yeses. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. His promise to forgive first sons and His promise to make second sons into true children. Here's the language of Paul. This is some theological language here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. He speaks to sons who say yes, and he speaks to sons who say no. And you were dead in your trespasses. Your flesh was uncommitted to the Lord. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our false yeses and all of our outright no's, our trespasses. Having forgiven us all of our trespasses and canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. When you say no and you live in rebellion, your sin goes before you. And Jesus took that and He canceled the record. He took the ledger where it had every false no, false yes, and every rebellious no. And some of us had a big old fat ledger. The rest of us had a bigger and fatter ledger. He took the ledger with the record of everything that we had ever done false, or everything we had done in sincerity but rebellion, and He canceled that record that was against us. And the cross goes on to say, He set this aside and He nailed it to the cross. His yes overcame our false yeses and our sincere no's. Here's the description that Paul says of Jesus and how He overcame our false yeses and our rebellious no's. Jesus was found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient. He said yes to death on a cross that He didn't deserve. Therefore, because He said yes where we had said no, because He said yes where our yes was false, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our sin was nailed to the cross as the faithful Son of God went there in obedience, and He said yes where we had said no. He said yes where we had lied about our yes, and He overcame our shortcomings so that we would have the ability and the capacity to say a true yes finally and to no longer say no. And His record of yes became the ledger of our righteousness. So that when the Father looks upon us who once had a ledger, that ledger of our wrongdoings was canceled and it was set aside. And all He sees is the record of Jesus' faithfulness. His faithfulness becomes our record. How faithful was Jesus, loved ones? How faithful was He? Say it 100%. Comprehensively. And so when the Father looks upon us, He sees us, what is our new record? As those who have only ever said yes and followed through on the yes. What incredible grace. That's why we sing it. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's love? Died He for me who caused His pain? Oh, amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He is unlike us. And yet, by grace, everything He did becomes credited to our account. By His Spirit, here's what Jesus does. He doesn't only forgive us, but He also transforms our heart and begins to enable us to obey out of love, not merely out of duty. That's why Jesus says tax collectors and prostitutes could enter the kingdom. Not because of their past, but because of the one who changed their future. The problem is hypocrites don't see anything wrong with their past. And so they don't see any issue with their future. And Jesus is rebuking these Pharisees, these scribes, these chief priests and elders of the people who thought they had it all together because all they ever did was say yes, but their heart was never in it. And so he pushes back. To be clear, the people you speak down to, the people whose sins you think you are above, they're going to get into the kingdom before you. Because their heart was transformed while you kept your heart at bay. It's amazing. Now, I don't know what word comes to your mind when you hear the word repentance. Keep it in there. What word comes to your mind when you think of the word repentance? The word that comes to my mind is kindness. It comes from Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul's writing, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, knowing that God's kindness, his patience with you, his forbearance, his kindness is meant to lead you with repentance?" God in his kindness doesn't smite us the moment we deserve to be smit. I don't even know if that's a word. He doesn't squash us the moment we deserve to be squashed. He doesn't take the thumb and push us down the moment we deserve to be pushed down. He is patient with us. It is kindness, looking for the day as the Holy Spirit still moves to us and calls us and brings us to the place where we come to our senses. So I've been saying no all these years, and finally I just get it. I should have been saying yes all along. Would you take my no and turn it into a yes? And Jesus says, "Absolutely, child. I took your no to the cross with me so that I can say yes to you when you come to me." Understand this. It's good news. But none of this is easy. Repentance is not easy. It's easy to say, "Jesus, I love you." It's hard to live a life that is loving. A few years ago, a very influential pastor made the following statement regarding individuals who are involved in a particular sinful lifestyle, and what the lifestyle is doesn't honestly really matter. But he made a statement about people who are consumed with sin, and this was the statement. He said, "The church must be the safest place in the world for these individuals to come." Can I say I agree? The church needs to be the safest place for sinners to come. It needs to be the place where they feel the most welcomed, where they feel the warmest embrace, where the doors are open wide. If we have hearts that are closed to those who are far from God, if we have hearts that are harsh against those who are consumed with sin, we don't mirror the heart of God. He's talking about those who were engaged and who were consumed with a particular lifestyle. And he says that these people need to, when they come to the church, come to our church, they need to find the doors open wide and a warm welcome to sinners, self-righteous and arrogant, the Lord would say, to the sinners who are profligate and confident in their sin, to sinners who are weary and who are fearful, to all who are weary and need rest, to all who are mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God even cares, to all who are weak and fail and desire strength, to all who sin and are in need of a Savior, to all who hunger and thirst for righteousness and look for a companion, this church, Calvary Assembly of God, opens wide her doors with the welcome of Jesus. He is the mighty friend of sinners. He is the ally of his enemies. He is the defender of the indefensible. He is the justifier of those who have no excuse left. He is the hope of the world. He is the truth that endures. And he is the life that never ends. The warm welcome of God himself is open up to all who would come. But the problem with this man's statement was his application. The statement was exactly right. This place needs to be the safest place in the world for those who are consumed with sin. But can I tell you, in light of Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, 20, and 21, we need to be thoughtful about how we apply this true statement. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here is what we are not allowed to do. We are not to ignore the warnings of Galatians chapter 5 and simply say whatever sin you are embracing, a self-righteous sin, of self-confidence, a sin that is bitterness, that is ingrained, that hates other people, a sin that gives itself over to loose living. Whatever sin, we can't say, attaboy, attagirl. We are not in a place where we can freely blow wind into the sails of people who are either slow walking or racing away from the kingdom of heaven. The Word of God is not to be trifled with. It is not something to be backed away from. At the same time, it is not to be a club that we wield to harm others who are consumed by sin and blind to the truth of their need. It is to break our hearts for those who are lost. It is to break our hearts for those who are being consumed by misplaced trust and misplaced affections. My goal isn't to make anyone feel good, though I hope you all feel good. My goal isn't to make anyone feel bad unless there is sin that you need to be convicted of. But my goal is, hear me, every time I preach, isn't to make anybody feel particularly bad or make anybody feel particularly good. My goal is to help us all find our home with God. That's the goal. The goal isn't to feel superior or to feel better than. The goal is to come alongside all of us who are travelers, who are looking for our way to the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven has been laid before us by the kindness of God who brings us to repentance. And we repent and we confess. And he says, yes, over our repentance. And he says, come on in. I have created a place for you. And come on in and enjoy it forever and ever and ever. Told a story several times of a man who's on his way out. And as he's walking out the door, his wife says, can you give me a kiss? And the guy says, do I have to? I'm on my way out. Do I have to? And the wife says, yes. But it's not that kind of have to. Loved ones, we have to obey God. But because of the love of Christ, our have to has become and is becoming a want to kind of have to. On my way up, because I go to bed earlier to Sandy because I get up before she does. On my way up, I say, I'm coming over to get a kiss. On my way up, can I have a kiss? You better. Yes, there's a kiss waiting for me. Luckily, so far, it hasn't been a burden for Sandy to pucker her lips and give me a kiss. Loved ones, it is not a burden to say yes to the Lord. though our flesh wants to do our own thing. But by the grace of God, He turns our flesh that wants to say no into a flesh that more readily says yes. So we've met the players, we've heard the problem, we've seen the solution, and now we end with the call. Loved ones, may we turn our words into deeds. May we only ever say yes. But when we say no, may we come to our senses and turn that no into a yes. So what does Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 through 32 call us to? What does it demand of us? This passage makes some demands of our lives. We are called to examine our yeses. Ask ourselves, is our profession of faith matched by our obedience? Or do we evaluate our obedience as being yes because we measure our obedience by other people's lives? You know, in that list of the works of the flesh, there's a breakdown there in Galatians chapter 5. There's 15 different particulars, but it's not about the particulars. He breaks it. He groups it. There's sexual sins. There's religious sins. There are social sins. There are sins of excess. Every type of sin is a sin that we find ourselves being guilty of. Every type of sin is a sin that Jesus took upon Himself and bore to the cross and canceled the debt. But what we will do is we will take a look at, you know what, when you read the works of the flesh, you're not to think better of yourself because you're not found in one category, and that's just what we do. That's just what we do. Well, I don't got that one, so we look, and we're not doing this purposely. It's just human nature. It's just human nature. Well, there's 15 sins, and I really only struggle with two or three or four of them. And God, look at that. That's pretty good. But those people who struggle with those, Jesus went to the cross for those who are consumed with sexual sins. Jesus went to the cross for those who are consumed with religious sins. Jesus went to the cross for those who are consumed with relational sins. Jesus went to the cross for those who are consumed with egregious sins. He bore all of our sin. So the question we need to ask ourselves is our profession of faith matched by our obedience? That's the first thing we do, examine ourselves. The second is understand that we are called to repent quickly. The first son's turnaround shows that past rebellion doesn't disqualify you from present obedience. And here is the deal. The further you go on in faith, the more sinful you are aware of. How many of you have been at this Christianity thing for decades? And now you're bothered by things that you never thought of before. You see sin in your life where, what, that's an issue too? Come on. I've been at this for 30 some odd years. What? This is a sin? The closer we get to God, the quicker we are to repent. Because the more attuned we are to what displeases Him. So we are called to repent quickly. We are called to examine our yeses. We are called to repent quickly. We are called to depend on grace, not upon willpower. Loved ones, can I say it this way? Obedience flows from the Spirit's work in the heart that loves Jesus. Here's not how to get success over your sin. I'm going to help you out a lot here. How many years did Pastor Brown, I want to sin less this week? Here's how you don't get better at not sinning. I'm not going to sin. That doesn't help. That does not help. Now, you need to make that commitment. And in the moment, if I'm not going to do this, gets you past it for a moment, thank God for that moment of wisdom and that moment of clarity. But the only way I know for us to long-term, with longevity and success, overcome embedded sin and besetting sin, the sin that we struggle with, is to replace our love for that sin, because the only reason I sin is because I love it. The only reason I sin is because in that moment I want to. The only way I know to long-term overcome sin is to replace my love for my sin with a higher love. The love for the Lord will remove you from a will to sin. And the closer you come to the Lord, the more you will be aware of the things that disappoint Him, the more things that you will have to repent of. But the closer you come to the Lord, the less beauty and the less attraction and the less pleasure these things will hold out for you. Depend on grace, not on your willpower. Lord, by grace, would you inflame my love for you so my passions for lesser things is lessened? And then there's this. We are called to encourage others towards action. Help your brothers and your sisters not to just hear the word, but to do it. We need one another. And by that, I mean you need me. That's it. You just need me. By that, I mean you need me. I need you. You need Diane. You need Ron. You need Tom. You need Julie. You need KJ. You need Hawa. We need to be in thoughtful, meaningful relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ who can know a little bit of our struggle, and it's tough to get there to share that sometimes, and who can encourage us and move us in the right direction. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says this, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." I like that it says love first. Because a love for God will produce good works. A love for good works will pollute our love for God. Consider how we can stir one another up to love and good works. Let me ask, any of you, you know what it's like to be stirred up by people? Anybody at work stir you up? Anybody at home stir you up? You know what I mean? How many of you have somebody who stirs you up to love? When you get around, you just find, man, it's so much easier to love people when I'm around this person. It's just easy to love when I'm around somebody who loves. If you're the kind of person who gets triggered by things, and you're in the presence of somebody who, rather than triggers, immediately begins to bless the people who are triggering you, you are either influenced by their tendency to bless, or you remove yourself from that person because you love being triggered. It's easy to be triggered. It is hard to bless. I think there's a sermon coming along these lines later. Lord, would you bring people into our lives who help us bless when we are triggered? Would you bring people into our lives, Lord, who will stir us up to love and who will stir us up to good works? And Lord, would you make us the kind of people who stir other people up to love, the kind of people who stir other people to good works? This is what we're called to do by this passage. We can be a first son type who just walks in rebellion and says, no way, I'm not going to do it, and then come to our senses. And if we do, that's wonderful. God will receive us. We can be second son types who are always public saying, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I will trust you and obey. Yes, Lord, yes. And we never follow through. We speak spitefully of people who are around us. We look down our nose on people we think are less than we are. So there it is. This is the call. There's application for this in the family setting. Lord, would you make me a husband who stirs my wife up to love and good works? Would you cause my wife to be a woman who stirs me up to love and good works? Would you make me a dad who stirs my son up to love and good works? Would you make me a son who stirs my mother up to love and to good works? There's a setting for this. There's a place for this in our families. There's a place for us in our workplaces. Tough. It's not, you know, there's nobody I work with who it's easy for me. I know it's not as easy for you. I'm sorry. But, you know, I'm not going to apologize. When it comes to the people I work with, it's great. I'm just rich in that way. And I know it's not easy. And I don't mean that outside of my mouth. I know it's not easy. But the Holy Spirit has been given that you might bear the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if you walk in the fruit of the Spirit, you will be the kind of man, you'll be the kind of woman who stirs your co-workers on to love and to good works. And then there's this encouragement: do not grow weary in stirring up your workplace with love and good works, for in due season there will be a reaping. Believe it. Believe it. Believe it. No matter how downward the trend seems to be, believe that the Word of God will supersede. And there is a place for this in church setting. May we, when we come together, come with a thought, or there's somebody there who needs to be stirred up to love and to good works. We can stir each other up when we come to work. Can you believe they did that? In Jesus' parable, the father goes to both sons, and he doesn't write either off at first response. I want to say that's true of God towards us. God still calls. God still is inviting. Here's good news. Grace, God's grace, can make our walk match our words. So, loved one, which son will you be today? Will you be the first son? It turns his no into a yes. Is there something you need to repent of? Then do it. Or have you been a second son who always speak empty yeses? If that's been the course of your trajectory, may the Lord intervene that trajectory today and bring you to your knees. Better yet, may this week we be like the perfect son, Jesus, who always said yes and who always did yes. These aren't beyond our doing. They're not beyond our understanding. You read this, you go, that's pretty simple. That's a pretty simple story, isn't it? It's a simple story. I love what Mark Twain said about the Bible. He's quoted as saying, you know, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me so much. It's the parts that I do understand. There's a lot in the Bible you don't understand, but can I tell you, there's plenty in here you do understand that ought to mess with you. Until the Lord is done messing you with the stuff you understand, you can leave the confusing stuff about how does the Trinity work and how is Jesus God and man and how this and how that. How about yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we want to be more like Jesus. There are times in our life when we are just like the first son. We say no, and we mean it. We can be rebellious. But would you intercept us in our rebellion? And there's times that we're just like the second son. We say yes, and we say yes because it feels good, and we don't want to shake things up, but Lord, our heart just isn't in it. Would you cause our hearts to be in serving you? May our lives match our lips. May our actions be in line with our words. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.
Hallelujah. We worship your name, Lord God.
Hallelujah. So whether you identify most with the first son in this parable or the second son, I want to say in the end, God's attitude towards you is the same. It is a warm, It's warm. If you say no and try to say yes, his heart towards you is warm. If you say no and you're digging your heels in, his heart towards you is still warm. If you say yes and you have no intention of following through, he understands where you're at. He's not fooled. He still has a heart that is open and is inviting you back. And I came across this morning, and whether you are first son or second son type, I want you to feel the heart that the Father has towards you. Second son types, first son types, I want you to know God's love is pure and boundless. God's love is ever reaching to sinners lost and worn, his mercy without measure, his arms are open warm. He calls the brokenhearted, the weary, and the weak. He lifts the ones in darkness and gives them hope to seek. The rich man and the beggar, the wandering and the known, God loves them without measure and claims them as his own. The cross upon the hillside, the stone that's rolled away, proclaims his grace unending and shines a brighter day. Through winter's cold and shadow, through summer's gentle light, his love never falters, it holds us through the night. So let our hearts bear witness, our lips his mercy tell, how deep the love of Jesus, who only does things well. May you feel the warmth of the Lord's heart for you, no matter where you are, and understand that at every turning there is a yes coming your direction from him. Amen? Amen. Love one another. For real.